total of 15 weeks now. But I think it's been a good journey for all of us. I've read through the book of Ephesians multiple times, and this has just been a wonderful study even for me to go through piece by piece and see the whole flow of the book and everything. Our closing passage is kind of short. It's only about 4 verses long. So what I want to do before we get to our closing passage at the end of the book is take you back to the beginning of the book and do just a quick review. So if any of you missed any of the messages on the book of Ephesians, you're going to get the entire book of Ephesians in about 20 minutes, okay? So here we go. Hold on to your seats because we're going to move quick. Ephesians in review, starting with chapter 1, verse 3. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So here's the thing. If we belong to Christ, there is not one spiritual blessing that we do not have. Okay? None of us have missed out on any of those things. Some of those blessings that Paul includes in the chapter to let us know what they are. He says, we were chosen before the foundations of the world, before the world ever began. Okay, that means before we did one thing right or one thing wrong, God chose us. Okay, and if you recall, we went over that as a fact that really should be something that is a huge comfort to us, because it's no longer about us. Okay, it no longer rests on us as to whether we have salvation or not. It is purely in the hands of God, and that should really make us very humble and very grateful, because God simply said, I want you. There's no reason for it. I just simply picked you. You didn't do anything right. You didn't do anything wrong. I picked you. Okay? We were also chosen with a purpose. According to Ephesians chapter 1, we were chosen to be holy and blameless. We were chosen to be adopted into God's family. We are not guests in the house. We are not friends. We are a part of God's family. And as such, we have a father, and we have brothers and sisters, the like that most people on this earth never genuinely experience the same kind of thing. Okay? We also have, according to Ephesians 1, redemption through his blood. Okay? We have the forgiveness of sins. All of this was done to the praise of God's glorious grace. Okay? And if you remember what we said, this is basically... When Paul starts out the book of Ephesians, Paul basically gets himself so excited at the thought of all these blessings that he can hardly contain himself, and he just starts rattling them off, and you can just almost hear the excitement in his voice as you read Ephesians chapter 1, okay? And that's a great reminder for all of us that when we think through the blessings that God has given to us, when we think through those spiritual blessings, sometimes we don't think about those spiritual blessings, that God picked us before the world was ever formed, that God gave us and chose us for the purpose of being holy. When we think through some of those spiritual blessings, man, we should almost be dancing at that point, because it is amazing that God would do those things. That is something that should excite us to the very core of who we are, okay? The final thing to remind you of in the very opening words of Ephesians is the other spiritual blessing that God has given to us, the Holy Spirit, the benefits of the Holy Spirit, okay? He has given us the Holy Spirit as a deposit, and this is what Ephesians tells us, it's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, our future inheritance. So in other words, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you are on your way to heaven. That is God's promise saying, you're on your way to heaven. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you really need to start checking yourself. You really need to look at your heart again and make sure that you understand the gospel and what it really is. Because when you do, and you understand what God and what Christ has done for you, and you put your faith and full trust in that, that is when you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Okay. The second sermon, starting with verse 15, Paul starts the second half of Ephesians 1, and it is a prayer for the believers. Okay, Paul asks some very specific things for the Ephesians, and because of that, what we did was we wound up learning an awful lot about prayer and how we pray for other people. Paul wanted them to know God better and to rely on the Holy Spirit to know and understand God deeper and deeper each time. So Paul wanted them to understand the hope that they were called to, this glorious inheritance that they were going to be receiving in Christ, to know the value of God's holy people. Okay, the church is an inheritance. Did you realize that? We went through this. The church is an inheritance, and when I say that, I mean the people. Okay, not the buildings. The people are an inheritance that God has given to us. We, a lot of times, don't look at it that way, because sometimes we look at the people and go, oh, okay, this person is one of those what we call EGRs, the extra grace required folks, and you just shake your head going, ah, this is a blessing to me? Yes, they are, okay, because those very folks are the ones who help rub off little parts of you that maybe need to be changed and shifted and made differently. Paul tells us and reminds us that the people of God are a treasure for us. But Paul also prayed for them, and by extension he prayed for us, to understand the power that is at work inside of us. Okay? So that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that is at work inside of us. Okay? That same power that raised Jesus Christ to his rule and authority is the same power that is at work inside of us. Now, I don't know, if that don't get you folks excited, I don't know what will, okay? That very same power is working in us to create us and to make us holy the way God wants us to be, okay? Then we wind up walking into chapter 2, okay? One of my favorite chapters. And this is how Paul illustrates how this power is at work in us, okay? Chapter 2, the whole theme is basically, this is what you were, and now this is what you are, okay? You were dead in sin. And remember the parallel that we put out there, okay? Jesus Christ was dead physically and was raised to new life. We were dead spiritually and we were raised to new life by that same power that raised Christ from the dead, okay? We used to follow the ways of the world. We used to be subject to the ruler of this world. We used to be objects of God's wrath. And then we reach verse 4. But God, two of the sweetest words in the Bible. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. And it is by the grace of God that we have been saved through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, very famous verses. Okay? It is God's grace that saves us. And we, all of us, the church, okay, are God's handiwork. We have been created to do good works. And the order of that is very, very crucial. Make sure you understand the order of what Paul says. He says, you have been saved by grace to do good works. Good works is second, not first. There are a lot of people, even in the church today, and there may even be people in our church today that still have that backwards. We do good works so that we can get saved, so that we can have God's grace. No, you do not earn God's grace. God's grace comes first, and then, as a response to his grace, we do good works. Okay? Make sure you always keep that in mind. And as a reminder, when you signed up to be a Christian, you didn't sign up for fire insurance, folks. Okay? You didn't just sign up to go, okay, I'm not going to hell anymore. All right. I'm good. Okay? That's not why you signed up. When you signed up to be a Christian, you became part of a family, part of something that is far greater than you yourself alone. Okay? And showing your gratitude to the Lord for all that he has done for us seems like the very least that we can possibly do. Okay? Second half of chapter 2 is a further display of God's power as he was able to bring the Gentiles and the Jews together and reconcile them together in one body called the church, okay? And the church being the place where God was able to bring everyone together, guess what? The church is what brings God glory, okay? That's what he was describing to these folks right there. God has brought Jews and Gentiles together under one roof. They're reconciled to each other. They begin to love each other and treat each other well. And this is to my glory that we were able to overcome these huge divides. However, nowadays, sometimes when we look at the church, we often look at the church and go, this is to God's glory? Have you seen the way people fight in church and how they argue at business meetings and so on and so forth? This is for God's glory. Okay? That's what the rest of Ephesians is about. Is this is how you're supposed to be treating each other, folks. If you're in the church, this is how you act toward one another. Okay? The ways in which genuine Christians are to treat each other so that the church really will bring glory to God. Then we get to chapter 3. Okay, and Paul seems to get sidetracked rather easily when we get to chapter 3. He starts to tell them one thing related to the church being God's glory. And then he gets sidetracked and starts telling them all about the mission that God called him to. Okay, God called him to be a missionary to the Gentiles. This is the part of the book of Ephesians that oftentimes makes people squirm a little bit. And here's why. Paul talks about his mission from God as basically a grace from God. Okay? He views his ministry to the Gentiles, including the beatings that he received from the Jews, being thrown into prison, being run out of towns, all of those things are graces from God. Okay? And that challenges all of us oftentimes in our view of ministry. Because we go, oh, it's so difficult putting together this dinner for the ladies or for the get pancake breakfast for the guys. And, oh, I've got so many things to do and it's so rough. Seriously? Okay. Paul's viewing this and going, I got beat for Jesus and this is a grace. Okay. That's what Paul is reminding us of and challenging us about. Okay. When I've mentioned that for our church, everyone needs to be involved in ministry before, and that I need the help with people getting involved, and I can't do everything by myself, I often get the question, well, what can I do to help? Okay? So I'm going to tell you what I need in the church, but not just what I need, what the church needs. It's not just about me, it is about the church. Okay? Much like Paul, what I need is each person in the church, and more importantly, what the church needs from each person in the church is choose your ministry that is your baby, okay? And do it to the best of your ability for the glory of God. And here's what I mean. Let's say I need a teacher for the youth group to teach a group of kids, okay? Someone steps forward and says, yep, that's me, I'll do that. I like kids and I want to help out, okay? And they make that their ministry. They go, this is my thing. This is what I like to do. I'm going to keep that night clear so that I can be with the kids. And I'm going to study well during the week so that I can teach my lesson well to these kids because I want to do this and I want to do it for the glory of God. Okay? And this would go for any area of ministry. That was just an example. Any area of ministry in the church that we have, whether it be within our church or to reach out to the community. Okay? It becomes your baby and you love it and you say, this I am going to do for the glory of God. Told you guys a few times, I think, about my mama has 50-year-old people calling her teacher Sharon. Okay? She has been a nursery school, Sunday school teacher since before I was born. Okay? I'm 44. She's been doing this since before I was born. And all of these kids have grown up and they still refer to her as teacher Sharon. She didn't trade and change ministries when her kids did other things. I mean, she supported us. But she still did her ministry in the church because that was her baby and she loved it. This was the gifts and the skills that God gave her. And she said, I am going to do this for the glory of God. She's now 71. You know what? She's still teaching nursery school, Sunday school class to the little kids. Still brings out the little puppets and tells stories and all that kind of stuff. All these years later, she's been doing it all that time. Okay, what I see a lot of times happen is that people want to help out for a ministry. And like, I'll help out with a ministry, okay? I'd love to help out. But they don't want to be in charge. They don't want to take that on as their ministry. They don't want to take that on as, this is my baby and I'm going to do it, okay? They don't want to claim that area. They want to remain free to help out in whatever area of ministry, but they don't really want to be tied down. But what I need, and more importantly, what the church needs, is people that say, that's my ministry. That's my baby. I claim that one. For the glory of God, I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. Okay? Doesn't mean you can't help out with other things, but you pick that one thing that is yours, and you do it to the glory of God. Now, see how Paul gets sidetracked? So does Pastor. Okay, we got to get through the whole book. So, second half of chapter 3 is Paul giving one of the most amazing prayers. Okay, in short, Paul asks that God would help them to know the love of God. And Paul says that this love surpasses knowledge. Okay, know something that is beyond knowledge. That's called experience, folks. That's how you know it. You experience the love of God for yourself. And then he says that God can do all these things that I am asking and even more. Greater things than I can possibly think or imagine, God can accomplish these things. He is reminding us who God is. That even though we think big about certain things, we think our requests are kind of large, to say, you know what, we've been praying for Jenny Hiltz for so long, and it just seems like nothing's ever going to change with that, and oh God, this just seems like such a huge request. God can do more than we ask or imagine when it comes to that particular request. Amen? Do you believe it? Okay. Yes, God can do far more than what we can even dream up. Chapter 4, we see Paul now combining our theology and our practice together. Okay, the maturity that God desires for us is found in the fact that we realize that we are unified. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one baptism, one faith, so on and so forth. We are unified because we are in Christ. And at the same time, in chapter 4, we're different. God gave us all gifts to be able to build up the body of Christ the way he intends it to be built up, okay? We each have that gift, and we should be using it for the glory of God. The second half of chapter 4 shows us this whole old and new thing, which has been a theme throughout the whole book, the old and the new. Paul reminds us that we should not allow our minds to be darkened like those of the Gentiles. And I remind you, we've said before, over and over, theology drives practice. What we believe makes a difference in how we're going to behave. So if our mind is darkened, if our mind is not set correctly, guess what's going to happen to our behavior? It's not going to be correct either. Okay? So don't allow your mind to be darkened like that of the Gentiles, but make sure that it is focused on Christ, that you have it set right. Okay? We were, and this is what Paul says, we were taught in Christ. We know better because we know the truth. And because we know the truth, we should be behaving better. Then Paul goes on to name several things that we should not be involved in, and he gives us alternatives. And basically he says it's like this, okay? It's like taking the old off and putting on the new. We had this old self, and we have to take it off, and we need to put on this new self in Christ that is being created for holiness. Okay? On to chapter 5, Paul continues regarding areas that do not reflect the Christian lifestyle or behavior. And most notable is the area of sexual immorality. Paul hits on that area right before he turns and addresses Christian households. And again, Paul reminds us that we used to be darkness, but now we are light in the Lord, which is, again, another theme in the book of Ephesians, okay? This is what you were. This is what you are now. Paul does that in multiple different ways throughout the entire book. Later, Paul talks about how a Christian household should run. There should be a mutual submission. Husbands have been charged with the task of headship over the household, okay, and over their wives, which never means domineering. Okay? Because he describes what that looks like, and he says it looks like this. It looks like the love that Christ had for the church, which was a sacrificial love, not a domineering love. Okay? Paul moves on to children obeying their parents. Then he moves on to slaves and masters, which slaves back then were not quite slaves like we think of nowadays. Okay? Closest cultural equivalent that we have, which isn't quite perfect, is employers and employees. But regardless of the cultural equivalent, what we learn is we are to work with our whole heart as unto God. And if we are over others, okay, if we're the one who's over the top of someone else, we're to treat them in a loving manner. No favoritism, because we are under God. Okay. Then we get to the beginning of 6. Or that was actually into the beginning of 6. Now we're in the middle of 6, which was last week. The very famous passage about the armor of God. And multiple times, Paul tells us to be strong in the Lord, to put on the full armor, and to stand. He tells us to stand 3 different times in that section. The rest of the passage is all about how to do those things. Putting on the armor in that passage is about how to stand and how to be strong. We put on the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, we use the shield of faith, all of those different things. But not only the armor itself, we're also armed with the gospel and with prayer. And Paul believes so strongly in prayer that at the end of that section, he asked for prayer for himself. And he said, I want to be a bold witness when I talk about Christ. So you need to be praying for me so that I can accomplish that. Which is showing you how much Paul believes in prayer itself. Okay? So there is Ephesians in a nutshell. We just ran through the whole thing. If you missed the whole sermon series, there you go. You just got it all in 20 minutes. Now, the last 4 verses. So go to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 24. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Okay. This last little section of the book of Ephesians has 2 main purposes. First one is to commend Tychicus to the people that he is going to be delivering this message to, and the message that he is delivering, that this is the guy I sent out, and he has a message for you, and you need to listen to this. The second is to close the letter really with a formal benediction. Okay, so let's look at Tychicus first. First time we see him in Scripture is in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. He is listed as a companion of Paul, and what they're doing is they're headed toward Jerusalem to give the Christians in Jerusalem the offering that had been collected among the Gentiles to give it to the struggling church there in Jerusalem. Okay. En route, he stops at Miletus, where he meets the elders from Ephesus. Some people think that Tychicus stayed there or went to Ephesus, back to Ephesus with the elders. What little evidence there is seems a little bit more likely that Tychicus probably went with Paul on to Jerusalem to complete the mission. Remember, though, when Paul got to Jerusalem, that is the time that he wound up getting arrested. He got accused of bringing a Gentile into the inner courts of the temple, and then basically all heck broke loose in the temple, and they arrested him, and he wound up eventually on his way to Rome. Okay, and I tell you that because this book was written during the time that he was incarcerated, probably most likely in Rome at the time, and Tychicus is now bringing this book to the people in Ephesus all these many years later, okay? Tychicus is mentioned a few more times in the Bible. It seems that he may have actually gone to relieve Timothy in Ephesus at the church there. But the big thing that Tychicus did is he's carrying this letter to the Ephesians, which, if you were here at the beginning of the sermon series, the book of Ephesians was actually written to that area of people, not just the one's town. So it was actually meant to be circulated among the churches in that area. But he had this letter to the Ephesians, he had the letter to the Colossians, and he had the letter to Philemon. Paul entrusted him with all of those things to take them to all the people that needed to have them. Okay. Something else to note about this little section. This section is word for word the same as Colossians, the end of the book of Colossians. Or at least 32 words in Greek are the exact same. And I tell you that, not just for trivia, there's a reason. Remember, if you remember at the beginning, we said that there were people who accused or said Ephesians was not written by Paul, it was written by somebody else who was copying the book of Colossians. Okay? So here's my question. If you have taken great pains to change wording around and so on and so forth while you are faking people out in writing the book of Ephesians, and you're not really Paul, but you want to be thought to be Paul, so you're changing all the wording. And then you get to the last paragraph, and you copy word for word from the book of Colossians. Does that make sense to anybody? Does it seem more likely that Paul just simply said, hey, both these churches need to know what's going on, so I'm just going to copy word for word what I just said to the Colossians? Does that not make more sense? Okay. So the people who are trying to argue against Paul's authorship don't have much of a leg to stand on that one. Okay. Tychicus is also called a dear brother. We would probably say valued friend, dear friend, beloved brother, something like that. And he is sent to let the people know how Paul is doing, what he's up to. And again, that's another indication that Paul is writing from house arrest in Rome. Now, one of the main things we can learn out of this section is Paul's care for his friend Tychicus and for those people that he's writing to. Tychicus was a guy that had been in the trenches with Paul, okay? And because of this, they had developed a close relationship. When I was writing this, it kind of made me think back to Frank Smith's funeral. If you were at Frank Smith's funeral, you know that I had a little bit of a hard time getting started at Frank's funeral. Started breaking up just a little bit because he is one of the first folks in our church that's passed away that I've known really well. And he and I fought in the trenches a few times. He happened to be on the boards when some of the history of this church that had the rough spots, he was on the board with me during those times. And we fought through some battles together, and because of that, we grew a deeper relationship because of things of that nature, okay? Those are some of the best relationships you'll ever have. When someone walks with you through difficult times, especially when you are brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a deep bond that forms, and it is a wonderful expression of relationship between two people. Now, last two verses. It closes like no other letter closes. Okay, it is a little more liturgical in nature, but it brings back around some of the themes of the letter. It brings the idea of peace, love, faith and faithfulness, grace are all kind of found and bound up in this. No other letter of Paul's closes with these phrases, peace from God or love from God. He has a lot of his letters that start that way, but none of them end that way. Okay. The closing of the letter is a great reminder for us of the source of all the spiritual blessings that we have received. We're right back to that first part, the spiritual blessings that we received. The source is from God in Christ. The grace that we need to receive is from God in Christ. The grace that we need when we sin against God, when we sin against other people, that grace comes from God. The peace that we need comes from God in Christ. Christ reconciled us to himself through his death on the cross, bringing us peace with God. The peace we need to live this life comes from knowing that God has already achieved what we need to live this spiritual life. Okay? We would never fully understand love if it were not for God displaying that love through Christ. So the closing of this letter really is a great kind of overview of the whole letter. God provides all that we need in Christ. The theme of the letter is us being in Christ. So as the letter says over and over again, and I will encourage you and leave you with these words, because we are in Christ, we need to walk worthy of the calling and the gift that we have received in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this book of Ephesians that Paul's written. Lord, thank you for all the themes and all the things that we've learned out of it. Lord, thank you for the peace that you have given to us through Christ. Lord, thank you for the grace that you have extended to us, because we absolutely didn't deserve it. You simply chose us, wanted us with your family. Lord, you picked us before the foundations of the world, and we are absolutely humbled by that. Lord, we are so grateful for those things. Lord, we pray that today we would even take just these few verses and really meditate on these things about the peace and the grace that you have given to us. Lord, that we are going to be, again, brought to our knees in gratitude and humbled before you because of what you've done. We ask it in Jesus' name.